This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. This is a bit of an unexpected impromptu live broadcast. We were actually sitting here awaiting to record with these brothers here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maulana Zakaria.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maulana Salim Pik. And then, subsequently, after a number of different incidents, and we shall not reveal, and then we just decided, let's just go live, right? Mm. So, alhamdulillah, we are going to be discussing Juz 24, inshallah ta'ala, and we will select some verses as per usual. So I'm not going to delay much further. I'm going to ask our beloved Qari Sab, Maulana Salim, to render some qira'ah for us, inshallah.
I think, Maulana, before we start,
Fadalu.
Obviously, the saloom's largely in our minds and in our hearts now. The fact that our teacher and ustad is not that, in the best.
That's why I started so gloomy.
Yeah, no, he's not. I mean, alhamdulillah, I think he's stable in everything, but he is in hospital, and so that makes us anxious, and we beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his cure. And I think we must just, you know, make a form of tawassul that, you know, if any good comes from this, and even if the mere fact that we're talking about the Quran draws blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah, you know, grant that to be a means of shifa for him.
I mean, and on top of just talking about it, he is our teacher, so everything that we say, really, the isnad goes through Maulana Taha as well, and this is the Isnad Academy. So,
yeah.
Inshallah, we ask that Allah Ta'ala grant it, as you said, and accept it from us and grant us sincerity in our endeavors. So, some qira'ah, inshallah, bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa yunajji Allahu alladhina اتقوا بمفازتهم لا يمسهم السوء ولا هم يحزنون الله خالق كل شيء وهو على كل شيء وكيل له مقاليد السماوات والأرض والذين كفروا بآيات الله أولئك هم الخاسرون قل أفغير الله تأمرون أعبد أيها الجاهلون ولقد أوحي إليك وإلى الذين من قبلك لئن أشركت ليحبطن عملك ولتكونن من الخاسرين بل الله فاعبد وكن من الشاكرين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال فرعون ذروني أقتل موسى وليدع ربه إني أخاف أن يبدل دينكم أو أن يظهر في الأرض الفساد وقال موسى إني عذت بربي وربكم من كل متكبر لا يؤمن بيوم الحساب وقال رجل مؤمن من آل فرعون يكتم إيمانه أتقتلون رجلا أن يقول ربي الله وقد جاءكم بالبينات من ربكم وإن يك كاذبا فعليه كذبه وإن يك صادقا يصبكم بعض الذي يعدكم إن الله لا يهدي من هو مسرف كذاب يا قوم لكم الملك اليوم ظاهرين في الأرض فمن ينصرنا من بأس الله إن جاءنا قال فرعون ما أريكم إلا ما أرى وما أهديكم إلا سبيل الرشاد قال فرعون ما أريكم إلا ما أرى وما أهديكم إلا سبيل الرشاد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ يتحاجون في النار فيقول الضعفاء للذين استكبروا إنا كنا لكم تبعا فيقول الضعفاء للذين استكبروا إنا كنا لكم تبعا فهل أنتم مغنون عنا نصيبا من النار قال الذين استكبروا إنا كل فيها إن الله قد حكم بين العباد وقال الذين في النار لخزنة جهنم ادعوا ربكم يخفف عنا يوما من العذاب قالوا أولم تك تأتيكم رسلكم بالبينات قالوا بلى قالوا فادعوا وما دعاء الكافرين إلا في ضلال إنا لننصر رسلنا والذين آمنوا في الحياة الدنيا ويوم يقوم الأشهاد يوم لا ينفع الظالمين معذرتهم ولهم اللعنة ولهم سوء الدار أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال الذين كفروا لا تسمعوا لهذا القرآن وقال الذين كفروا لا تسمعوا لهذا القرآن والغوا فيه لعلكم تغلبون فلنذيقن الذين كفروا عذابا شديدا ولنجزينهم أسوأ الذي كانوا يعملون ذلك جزاء أعداء الله النار لهم فيها دار الخلد جزاء بما كانوا بآياتنا يجحدون إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم وما يلقاها إلا الذين صبروا وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه هو السميع العليم صدق الله العظيم
ما شاء الله.
Assalamu alaikum.
تقبل الله منا ومنكم.
آمين يا رب.
You know, sometimes when you start the podcast, then I feel like, well, and again, just go on reciting. We don't need to talk.
Yeah.
But then, of course, for the benefit of those who can't understand the Arabic directly, we try our best, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah accept this effort from us. We are discussing Juz 24. Malina, do you just want to give us a rundown of the Juz basic overview, inshallah, before we continue?
Bismillah. Juz 24 starts off with the second half of Surah Az-Zumar, very beautiful verses mentioned therein, speaking of Allah's overarching mercy, speaking of the Day of Qiyamah and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would allow and would make that the different groups of people that are going to Jannah, Allah paints their picture, the group of people going to Jahannam, Allah paints their picture and says, you know, what are the things that led them to that particular point and the joy that they would find in the hard work that they had gone through in this worldly life, and of course the enjoyment of the others, the people that are going to Jahannam, they will reflect on the enjoyment and the time that they had in this world and see, you know, how it was of absolutely no benefit to them. Surah Ghafir thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a number of things specifically regarding Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and from amongst him, amongst these people, the fact that there were others that also called towards Allah, that Allah says that this was a person that had concealed his iman, and you know, the fact that he was even one that was calling towards the same message of the messenger. These are verses that were recited specifically, and they'll probably be touched on in the talk, inshallah. Allah speaks once again about Jannah and Jahannam, or the people of Jannah and the people of Jahannam, and how they would converse with one another. And the fact that there are so many signs that we are to look at that will draw us to the fact that there is only one Allah. These are all parts of Surah Ghafir. After Surah Ghafir, we have Surah Fussilat, the chapter dealing, just speaking about the greatness of the Quran and the authenticity of the Quran. The fact that the Muslims are those that take the guidance from the Quran, they reflect on it, and the only conclusion that they will come to is that it is, as Allah says in one of the later verses, Huda wa Shifa, it is a guidance and it is a cure. So yeah, these three surahs are the basically what takes up the bulk of the 24th juz. The 24th juz is also the start of the Hawamim, as our scholars would call it. There are a number of chapters that start with the letters Hamim. And after each one of them, there is reference to the Quran, or the reference to the you know, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the first one here, Surah Ghafir, the verse that comes thereafter doesn't reference the Quran directly. It actually speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his qualities. But all the others would speak about Quran itself, and you know, reference to the miraculous nature of the verses.
Naam, jazakumullah khairan. Just an interesting point about that. So two things, right? The one, I know this probably comes in Juz 25 because that's what I was preparing. It's Fariqun fil Jannati or Fariqun fil Sa'ir. Is that in Juz?
That's 25, yeah.
Yeah. Surah. But I mean, it relates to what you were just saying now about the Jannah, Jahannam thing, which is a recurring theme in these suwar. In fact, in the whole Juz, because these are all Makki suwar. Speak under correction, but they're all Makki suwar. In fact, late Makki suwar. And the late Makki suwar have a distinct nature to them because of the trials and tribulations that the Muslims were going through at the time. Of course, you had the boycott, if you can call it the boycott, but the Muslims were basically kicked out of Mecca and they were going through really tough times. The Amul Huzn took place there, Ta'if took place there, the Isra and Mi'raj, according to the majority view, took place there. So it was a very eventful time. And it was a time of great difficulty for the believers. And in light of this, you know, these suwar speak about those things, right? Now that particular verse, Fariqun fil Jannati wa Fariqun fil Sa'ir, okay, yes, it's a recurring theme, so, you know, it comes in various ways. But I read that, actually I heard that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I feel comfortable with saying radiallahu ta'ala anhu for him, his wife actually reported that he used to pray two raka'ats of tahajjud every night. Only two raka'ats. He wouldn't do more. But she said that the quality of his two raka'ats of tahajjud would put anyone to shame. She said he spent so much time in there, and it wasn't just about the time, it was also about the depth that he went into, man. And she said he would love to recite this particular ayah, and he would repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. She said that when he would repeat this particular ayah and connect with it in salah, he would cry so profusely that she would be convinced that he was going to lose his life, that she would be without a husband, and that the ummah would be without a khalifa. And I just thought that's a very interesting point, you know, because these are tough times as well. And if somebody as pious as Umar the Second, as he was known, could connect to Allah in such a simple yet profound way, and we should be able to take inspiration from this as well. That's the one thing. And the other thing was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, and I was telling you earlier, was a very prominent sahabi. There's so many fadail of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you know, I mean, the list just goes on and on. He was of the first to embrace Islam. He was one of the youngest sahaba of the time,
one of the main memorizers and transmitters of the Quran.
Yeah. And he was, the Prophet really, he really had a close relationship with him. Once the Sahaba laughed at Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's legs I think he was climbing a tree, and he had like thin legs. And then they laughed at his legs, and I'm sure it was just like a friendly laugh. And then he asked them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like, why are you laughing at his legs? And they said, no, because it's so thin. And then the Prophet alayhi wa sallam said, his legs are heavier than Uhud. His legs are heavier than Uhud because of the weight, man, that he carries, you know. And there's so many virtues of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. But the reason I'm mentioning this is because he said, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that when he said, when you find yourself in the Quran, in the hawamim, which is what these surah referred to as Mawla Salim indicated, then you know that you are in the gardens, fi rawdat. And he said, I don't recall the exact words, man, but he said, like, you must be like you are in a garden, man. Like, you must admire the beauty and take the comfort and the benefits from these gardens. And just look at the way that they spoke about the Quran, man. Like, you, when you find yourself in the hawamim, you know, it's like when you're in the Quran, you're like on a journey, and you connect to the Quran in this way. So what was he going through at the time that he found so much inspiration during this tough time from the surah? So hopefully we can shed some light on that this evening, inshallah. You can see that the very nature of it, it's very much eschatological in nature. Eschatology is basically maut wa ma ba'da al-maut, death and what comes after death. And that's a primary theme in the surah. So from my side, I thought that just give that as an introduction. Bismillah.
You know, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh once again.
As-salam.
It feels like a long time since we started that I didn't say anything. But one of the, you know, two things, actually a lot of things stand out to me in this juzrat, but two things stand out very, very saliently. One is the idea that Allah is in control of everything. And that even though you may not perceive it now, there will come a day that everybody will realize the fact that Allah is in control of every single thing. Right? Allah is in control of everything on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of everything in this life. And there's different perspectives of looking at that, and the surah addresses that. There's the idea of knowing that Allah is in control, in that Allah can take people to task. And that's like it's almost like a you know, a threatening perspective, but not just threatening. It's a perspective that brings about order, that shapes your action in a manner that's not that doesn't lead to facade and corruption.
No.
But then there's also the perspective of you know, of consolation. That for the believer who is striving to live his life according to the order of the Sharia, with the internal states that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of having a purified heart with sound belief and all of those things. For him, knowing that Allah is in control of everything, it brings the consolation of the fact that, you know, whatever's happening is happening because Allah wants it to happen. And at the end of the day, you'll see the divine wisdom in it. You'll see you'll see Allah's plan. And the believer can't but imagine that Allah's plan for the believers is beautiful. I mean, what does Allah say at the beginning of Surah Fussilat? How does it start? Hamim?
Tanzeelum min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Tanzeelum min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's like, you know, this lovingly merciful being that, you know, that mentions this name of his throughout the Quran. The lovingly merciful one has to have, not on account of, you know, it being wajib upon him, but just because of his nature. It's almost as if we know that his plan for the believers will be an expression of his loving mercy. And so there's a consolation in that, in knowing that Allah is in control of everything. The second thing that the second theme that stands out to me greatly is, you know, the idea of the Fir'aun and the Musa, the Pharaonic forces and the Mosaic forces. And it's something that exists throughout time.
Mm.
The Quran mentions it so that we can recognize it as forces at play throughout our existence, basically, throughout human existence. that you have these forces of evil. It doesn't matter whether they may seem affluent, they may seem powerful, they may never be touched by sickness, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, their delusions of grandeur, their own arrogance, and their thought that they are in control and that they have power, against the pure mosaic force that brings true guidance, despite seeming weaker, despite having, a deficiency in speech, right? Despite having many of those things, it's the triumphant one.
No.
And it just so happens that, the address of these forces in the surah and the discussion that happens between that believing person and Fir'aun, and Fir'aun and his people.
And Musa and Fir'aun.
And Musa
well.
And Fir'aun. Mm. It just highlights something that I think relates so well to what's happening in the world today in relation to propaganda and media and the Palestinian issue. But I think we'll relate that in a moment. So, we can get into that. So, I think the first thing I mentioned was the idea that Allah is in control of everything. The second was the pharaonic and the mosaic forces that always exist throughout time. And then it's also the idea of just make sure that you as an individual are doing the right thing. Just make sure that you're doing the right thing. It's on account of your taqwa that you are going to attain the abode of success. It's an account of your taqwa that you're going to attain success. So
it's interesting that, okay, so I'll first let you finish your thought.
When I say on account of your taqwa, it's not like your own action as if you could compel Allah to give you success. No. We know it all always comes from Allah. But Allah exhorts you to be conscious and cognizant of what comes from you, of the choices that you make. And on account of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you success. And whether it is that you attain that success in this world, or you attain it only in the after. I mean, because the deen calls us to success in this life and the next.
Right.
But that's like a universal. But each individual, he may not necessarily experience it like that. On a physical and material level. However, he may have that success on a level that's much greater than just the material. For example, again, my mind just jumps to the Palestinian people because the issue is still fresh in our minds. But you can have people that are living under oppression and occupation and under a settler colonial state and smile, whilst you can have the oppressor dominating them with fear. So on a material level, it only makes sense that the one with power should be comfortable. And the one that's being oppressed should be uncomfortable. And yes, that may be so materially. But oftentimes in terms of spirit, it's not the case.
No.
So that also stands out to me. The idea of, there's this man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells a story in Surah Ghafir of this man who's just like a normal guy, right? Who believes. He goes out and he confronts Fir'aun and his people. He's like, if we think of any superpower of our time, Fir'aun was like, he was the epitome of that tyrannical power. He had it all. He was so deluded with himself that he actually thought he was Allah. As Allah mentions that he says elsewhere in the Quran, right? But it's that same Fir'aun that feared being killed by some boy. Whereas that person, that's that normal guy who just had belief, he was willing to confront all the powers of the world because of his conviction.
No.
And it just reminds us that, we must never look at the world through only a material lens.
Absolutely.
Because material equality and justice is not something that's always possible. Yes, we strive for it, and we strive for not necessarily equality, but for justice for people, that everybody's needs are met, etc., that there's no oppression. We strive for all of those things. But there will be cases of people that will live their lives oppressed and will pass on like that. But our life doesn't end with our worldly death.
Yeah, I almost want to say don't feel sorry for them, but people should understand it within the right context, man. You know what
yeah,
I mean?
Yeah, I think, you know, we, yeah.
Yeah, like I interviewed that Sister Jumana from Gaza.
In fact, we envy them.
Yeah.
Like,
but you can't help it. You feel sad for them, but at the same time, it's like they'll put you to shame with their courage and their bravery.
And you don't necessarily want the pain, man. Rasulullah taught us to ask for afia, for wellness, etc. But
salam, Dr. Yusuf Patel. We hope you're well, and we hope that you are looking after our ustad, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. And to all the other brothers, Umar Khan and Ibrahim Jabbar, ahlan wa sahlan bikum.
Yeah, so
another...
Can I just, Manana, before you, I just wanted to say there's an ayah. Tell me where it is, and I'm going to give you the middle of the ayah, right? Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. In fi sudurihim illa kibr ma hum bibalighi.
فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ.
Yeah, who is that?
إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. That's actually in the verses that
Allah. Alhamdulillah. Verse, it's meant to be. Allah. It's meant to be. So.
If I can recite the verse.
Yes, please do.
Again, just because it's relevant. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ سُلْطَانٍ أَتَاهُمْ إِنْ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ إِلَّا كِبْرٌ مَا هُمْ بِبَالِغِيهِ.
الله
أكبر. فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. لخلق السماوات والأرض أكبر من خلقكم.
الله أكبر.
ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون.
You must translate that, man.
Go again from the beginning.
إن الذين يجادلون في
آيات الله. Indeed, those who dispute regarding the verses of Allah.
بغير سلطان أتاهم.
Without any authority that came to them.
إن في صدورهم إلا كبر.
They only have arrogance in their hearts.
ما هم بذلك. Delusions of grandeur.
That they will never actually attain.
فاستعذ بالله.
So seek protection in Allah.
إنه هو السميع البصير.
Certainly, he is the all-hearing, the all-seeing.
لخلق السماوات والأرض أكبر من خلقكم.
The creation of the heavens and the earth is much greater than your creation.
ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون.
But most people do not know.
Subhanallah. I think that just that verse kind of summarizes everything you said in a beautiful way. I can't even say anything beyond that.
You know, let's
or
go
rather,
to
if I can add this. I can say something beyond that. There's a lot of times, again, a recurring theme, and it very much ties into the idea and the belief in Qiyamah and the day of Qiyamah, because this world is not always and very rarely is it a place of justice. That, you know, you would see these wrongs going and we think, what is going to happen? Who is going to take them to task? When is it going to happen? When is it going to stop?
Allah
never said it's a place of justice. And, you know, perhaps the Firauns of this world will never ever be taken to task. But there will come a day. There will definitely come a day. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ الظَّالِمِينَ مَعْذِرَتُهُمْ. The wrongdoers, the oppressors, the apologies on that day will not be able to help them. It will not be able to avail them anything. وَلَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ. And for them will be an ultimate curse. وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. And they will have the worst of abodes. They will have the worst of resting places, of homes, of settlements, of whatever it is that they're going to be in. It will be the absolute worst place for them. At the end of Surah Ghafir, Allah speaks again and He says, فَلَمَّا رَأُوا بَأْسَنَا. And when the day will come, when they will see our might, they will see our control over every single thing. قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدَهِ. And they will say on that day that we believe in Allah and we believe in Him alone. وَكَفَرْنَا بِمَا كُنَّا بِهِ مُشْرِكِينَ. And we reject whatever other partners people have been associating with. And then Allah says, فَلَمْ يَكُ يَنْفَعُهُمْ إِيمَانُهُمْ. But on that day, the iman will be of no benefit. Because in actual fact, it's like not iman. Because now Allah is really showing you. I mean, it's exactly like what happened to Fir'aun when he was in the middle of the ocean. And then he said, oh, now Musa, now I believe that there is one God. I believe in the God of Musa and the Bani Israel. And I am of those that submit. So Allah says, now do you want to do that? Al-an, waqad asayta qabl. Now you want to believe, but before, you know, you had this total disregard and you were just of those that caused mischief. And in fact, your words were, as we recited this evening, waqala fir'aunu ma urikum illa ma ara.
Before we got to that, man, just this idea, it actually just so beautifully, for me, highlights this idea of iman, man. That, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on account of our belief in Allah, right, we may recognize that we don't at times have it within our power to bring about complete justice or perfect justice. But on account of our belief in Allah, we strive for it anyways.
Ya Rab.
SubhanAllah.
We don't do it simply because we think we can manifest it. Man. But even when we know we can't, we still make the right choice.
Mm.
We still make the just choice. We still strive for justice. And it's like, on account of that, that symbol of striving, at times that Allah gives it.
Mm.
That Allah makes it manifest.
And all that matters is the striving.
Yeah.
Ya Rab.
And it's like, it's the divine play, man. Everything is in the hands of Allah.
Mm.
Allah is the script writer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that makes the, you know, the movie move forward. But, you know, we're just doing, you know, we're just striving our best. Yes, we have our free will. And what Allah wants from us is just do the thing that I tell you to do. Doesn't matter if you think you can bring the right outcome. It doesn't matter if you think you can change everything. What that guy, to me, that story of that mu'min, it's so profound, man. He was just a guy. A guy that believed. He stood against Fir'aun and his people. Did he think he was gonna defeat Fir'aun or all of the ministers of Fir'aun, all of his advisors? He just did this thing.
Even if you must look at the example of Asiya,
SubhanAllah.
How she stood up against Fir'aun.
Mm.
She's the wife of this oppressor man, of this dhalim. And her iman outshone like anything. I mean, you know this, the qissa, that she was doing the hair. No. The lady who did the hair of Asiya, you know, she was busy doing the hair of the child of Fir'aun. And then something happened, and then this lady accidentally said something about Allah, you know. And then this child said, like, do you know of a God other than, you know, my dad, basically. And then this child is like, you know, perplexed, man. Like, what other God can there be? And then this whole thing came out that Asiya is actually a believer in the Rabb of Musa. And Fir'aun was willing to not only kill her, but torture her in front of everyone. Did she think that she was going to make an actual difference, you know, in the world at that time, like with Fir'aun? Did she do what she did and have that type of yaqeen because she thought, okay, no, Fir'aun's actually going to change her mind? The results didn't matter to her, man. It was the striving that really did it. And the reason I'm highlighting this is because when Zakaria spoke about the example of a man, you know, we must be gender just. So I'm mentioning the example of a woman. Like, it's not just men that must stand up for justice, man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alam.
But then, that other part of that same story, it stands out for me. And it actually relates to this comment. Even in SA, we can see that there's no justice. Those that implemented and benefited from apartheid never accounted for it. And worse now, many of them are claiming victimhood.
Hmm.
Like in that story, what does Fir'aun say? قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ مَا أُرِيكُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَرَى وَمَا أَهْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ.
Oh, before that, ذَرُونِي أَقْتُلْ مُوسَى وَلِدَعُ
رَبَّهِ. Okay.
إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَيُبَدِّلَ دِينَكُمْ.
Fir'aun tells his people, this is now just a little bit before the first verse that I quoted, he says, leave me, let me kill Musa. Let Musa call on his Lord. إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَيُبَدِّلَ دِينَكُمْ أَوْ أَيُّذْهِرَ فِي الْأَرْضِ الْفَسَادِ. Right? Fir'aun tells the people, I fear that Musa is going to try and change your way of life, or that he just wants to bring about fasad in the world. This is Fir'aun, right? The tyrannical ruler. He says to his people that he fears that Musa wants to bring about fasad. He says that, you know, I think Musa just wants to change everything.
Mm.
Musa wants to change the status quo. Musa wants to, alayhi salam.
He's a troublemaker.
Yeah, he's a troublemaker.
He's a terrorist.
And at the end of the discussion, then Fir'aun says, قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ مَا أُرِيكُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَرَى. Fir'aun tells his people, you know, I'm just telling you like what I see.
Mm.
Like, you know, I'm calling you to my way. I'm calling you to maintain the status quo, you know, where he's this oppressive ruler and everybody must accept that. He's telling the people, you know, I'm just telling you what I see. وَمَا أَهْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ. And I'm guiding you to the way of, that's correct, the way of right guidance. And isn't that what we see in the world?
No.
These oppressive forces trying to whitewash their crimes, trying to make it seem like the victim is the oppressor. And it's crazy how sometimes people fall for it, like guy, kid with a stone.
Guy with a gun.
No, homemade fireworks.
Yeah.
Homemade fireworks versus missiles that can pick up a pin from space. Ajib.
Yeah, it's like, and it's just so, like, not funny, but it's amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that was the way of the Pharaonic people from then.
Yeah.
That was the way of the oppressive people since then.
How does Mawlana Mu'adh say it's like the play stays the same, it's just the actors that change.
Yeah.
You know? Because it happens again and again. Look here, our recent history. Nelson Mandela, the ANC. What were they called?
Terrorists.
Mutlaqan. Yeah. I mean, there's no exception to that. Mm. If you were white back then, Nelson Mandela was a terrorist to you. Except for the freedom, those who were freedom fighters among the whites. But around the world, he was dubbed a terrorist. You know, until, of course, people now change their perspective. You know what? Mm. Wallahi al-Azim, I believe that time is now for Palestine. People are changing their perspectives. Mm. Now more than ever before. I have a lot of hope now, man, because of this last aggression against the Palestinians. Something, Qadr Allah ma sha fa'al, but something changed. And you can't pinpoint only one thing, man. There's a number of contributing factors.
Yeah.
But the battle is still long.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, man. We must never, you see, what happens is oftentimes in the heat of that aggression, we get super pumped up and everybody gets super pumped up.
Yeah.
And I know this time was slightly different, but I remember having like similar pumped feelings before, man, in 2014, etc.
Similar,
I know,
but it doesn't come close.
I know, but at the same time, we need to have longevity.
Absolutely. So the first thing that gave me hope after the initial reaction, you know, was the fact that after the peace, what you call it?
Ceasefire.
After that was kind of signed, then the real protests started in Cape Town specifically, and I'm sure in other places in the world as well. And up until now, we still see it boycotting and so on. But more so, just
look
the narrative.
Look at 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
I'm saying we need to have longevity, man.
Absolutely. No. You're 100%
like,
right.
You know, I know I have some friends, man, that are involved in the Palestinian struggle and stuff. Like, this guy's from our community.
Yeah.
That, you know, they talk about this all the time.
Mm.
Right? I mean, I have some friends that traveled with Arshad Samoudin, Yusuf Mohammed, and some of those guys, mashallah, good guys and activists for this cause. And I can tell you that, you know, even in the times where nobody's talking about it, they always talk about it.
Absolutely.
And it actually just reminded me of something. I used to think to myself, like, why do they always talk about it? But I actually really appreciate it now. And I think we need to maintain that intensity of action with you know, we have to be consistent in that.
100%. I agree fully. You see,
a boycott action, calling people out, looking at new ways. Like, I still can't understand how, you know, people in South Africa can go join the IDF.
Yeah.
Right? And then come back to South Africa like it's normal, like be normal. So, when I was at campus, I can't remember who I was speaking to recently, I said it as well. When I was at campus at UCT, guys would come to Israeli Apartheid Week wearing the IDF uniform. Or wearing some part of the, you know, of the IDF garb. It's like, and it's like normal. They're proud of it. And they're not taken to task at all in a country. They're serving in an army that is accused of doing war crimes, right? And in the quiet times, we're not doing anything to actually take them to task for it.
I don't want to sound as though I'm going to defend the South African government here. But I think it's based on the fact that they believe strongly in like freedom and they haven't restricted anything. Let me explain.
Screw that.
No, I agree. I'm saying I agree. Yeah. But do you know that there's people that went to fight for ISIS and they came back and they were similarly left alone?
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
No.
Okay.
There's a difference in it.
No, there's definitely a difference.
No, the difference is that those people that went and, you know, that might have gone to ISIS and then came back, and we don't agree with that at all, right? Those people are very ash about it.
Mm.
It's extremely discreet, man. Look, it is definitely something wrong. We just trust that you're not going to do that again, and you recognize the error of your ways, and you know you monitored and all of those things. No, those guys that go join the IDF, it's like everybody knows about it.
It's a big difference.
It's normal. The guy would come to UCT wearing the clothing. In fact, the
citizenship that they get when they go there, and it's acknowledged here.
Yeah.
It's acknowledged, whereas in other countries, they I think it's in Argentina, if I remember correctly, where if you come with this dual citizenship, they don't acknowledge it, they remove it.
Yeah.
Like Argentina itself.
Yeah, South Africa, it's recognized. So, yeah, like,
that's a big problem.
I'm saying that, you know, how come we're not in the quiet times, man, when there isn't like an aggression that just happened?
Yeah.
Why are we not tackling our government on these things? And I know there were moves by Palestinian activists to actually take up this issue, but
it's difficult, man. It's difficult because...
it's not difficult. We don't get involved in it.
I agree, but it is difficult at the same time because there's not only one issue, man. There are many issues.
Yeah.
And these issues come up all the time. If it's not a global pandemic, and if it's not Saudi bombing Yemen, you know, it can be anything, a plethora of issues, which we don't want to belittle anyone, nor do we want to explain that one is more significant than the other, but I'm just saying this is a contributing factor for why we sometimes neglect... To be more consistent about this.
One of the tactics, if I just, you know, like I said, I don't have tons of experience in all these things. I haven't lived that long. But alhamdulillah, from the little experience that I do have in my interactions at university, like regarding Israeli apartheid week, one of the things that if I remember, you know, the last one that I was at, people get into discussions. And then the Zionists would always bring up this issue. Well, why are you talking about Palestine? Why are you not talking about what's happening in Syria? Like, why? And at the time, obviously, what was happening in Syria, there were lots more lives being lost and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Why are you not speaking about what's happening in Syria? Why are you speaking about Palestine? No, we say, well, we speak about both. But it's a diversion tactic, man. We must never fall for that kind of thing.
It's a lot of people that fall for this type of thing, where they, even locally, they say like, yeah, you Muslims want to go on about Palestine, but there's Muslims dying on the Cape Flats. Look here, man. Just because there's a problem with one part of my body, you know, doesn't mean I must ignore the problem with the other part of my body. You know what I'm saying? I must give due attention to both. And people must never forget that the Palestinian issue is a complicated one. And those people, they have no army. They have no say, man.
How is it complicated?
Hey, it's a complicated issue for the way the world treats it, man.
The way the world treats it is complicated, but it's not complex. It's like settler occupation. No,
of course, for us, you know, but not everybody sees it that way. Even here locally.
People are misinformed into thinking that it's complex.
Yeah, so we must change that narrative. And I think the narrative is, as I said, it is changing, but we can assist, how can I say, we can assist the changing of the narrative ourselves, inshallah ta'ala. It's called what?
Whataboutism.
Okay. Whataboutism.
You're doing this, but what about that? What about that?
It's
a diversion tactic, yeah.
I also just wanted to say that, look here, we need to question our government, our national government. We need to question them about... That's one instance that you mentioned. You spoke about the citizenship. That's one thing. And people fighting in the IDF, that's another thing. But what about the deals with Israel on a government level for weapons, man?
Yeah.
Like a lot of the weapons... And for trade, and a lot of the weapons that we buy from Israel. Do you know what I mean?
They get from us.
And they get it from us. Yeah, it's an exchange. There's some things, like I think it's the night vision goggles and stuff like that. So why? I see a lot of people speaking about some political parties, but not others, man. Like, I think when you get into that type of narrative, then it's more about politics, you know, this one and that one. But if you just look at the issues, regardless of which political party you're coming from.
Let's not get into political parties and them pushing it. I'm saying ordinary people, if we organize ourselves and we collaborate on issues that we agree upon. I may disagree with you on like 100 other things, but I agree with you on this thing.
Mm.
We can collaborate and people can be dedicated. You can have dedicated task teams. And I think they do exist already. Like we have Youth for Al-Quds, we have Al-Quds Foundation, all of those things. But we must... As a community, yes, they're the dedicated task team that, you know, that constantly does things to help our oppressed brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world. But as a community, we need to give them our support with equal intensity as we do during the times of like
aggression,
clear aggression. So yes, they're doing the main work, but when they need our support, we must be ready to to respond.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, but you know, I just want to bring it back, man. This, because we like, you know, we're going deeper into the discussion that we started off with, but it all just comes back to that ayah of the Quran, that pharaonic tendency to make it seem as if the oppressor is the good guy, and we must never fall for it.
All of what you guys are talking about now, it sort of ties into the last piece that was recited, where Allah says that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ, indeed those that say and that believe that our Lord is Allah, so they believe in this overarching being that will bring about justice and fairness. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and then they are regular and consistent. And they are steadfast in what they have to do. So I mean, you're speaking about, you know, we need to constantly keep our finger on the button, keep ourselves updated in terms of our knowledge, what is happening, keep speaking about it and so forth and so on. What will Allah give for that, man? The angels, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ, the angels will come to them at the time of the death, telling them, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ, don't fear, don't be sad, take glad tidings of a Jannah that you had been promised. And the verses go on speaking about what they will receive as a reward. And then Allah says again, and yes, perhaps a very important action point for all of us, is that Allah says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ, who is there better in speech than the one that calls to Allah, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and he does a good action, وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and he says it openly and without hesitation and without fear of reproach, that I am of the Muslims, I am of those who submit. Yes, there might be a time that we won't say it with our words in as many words, but of course we're going to say it with our action and the way that we behave and the way that we carry ourselves. Allah goes on and speaks about إِدَفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ, or rather first, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ, good and evil can never ever be the same. The exact same action can never be done if it is done for good, and if it's done for evil, it might seem like it's the same action, but it's totally different because one is for good and one is for bad. So it can't ever be the same. You know, there's the action and there's intent that lies behind that action as well. So, idafa' billati hi ahsan, do that which is best. And,
you know, how do you stop yourself from getting depressed by these things, man? Like, I know the answer. But my question is not in terms of the theory.
Yeah.
My question is in terms of the practice, the reality. How do you...
You know, we don't read the Quran enough just for that ta'nis, like just for the...
You're right. I must read more Quran.
I'm not saying you.
I know you're not saying me, but that you're absolutely right. That's a practical way to get to that theory.
Like just, you know, read... Like if you just read this juice, at the end of the day, you'll be depressed by nothing. Like, obviously, there's clinical depression and things like that. Don't make light of that, right? But you will gain a resilience, right? That, you know what? I'm not doing just because I think I can change the whole world. I'm doing because Allah wants me to do. And you know what? Allah's in control of everything. But I don't want to divert from the verse that he mentioned, man. Two verses in the surah or in this juice. Actually, there was another one. I just can't remember which one it was now. But idfa' billati hiya ahsan. Right? Repel with that which is
best.
With that which is best. Right? Or better. And the verse, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, say, O my slaves, those who have wronged against themselves, do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, He is the most forgiving, most merciful. Now, we address this topic a lot, the discussion of tawbah, etc. And we speak about it, you know, for the one that has on his own recognized his error and stuff like that. But there's a discussion that I've been having often with my good friend and brother, Maulana Dr. Yusuf Patel as well, that centers around cancel culture. And it ties in as well to, you know, our doings in the wake of the Palestinian struggle, that, you know, when cancel people culture? Do something... Yeah. Cancel culture, the idea of, you know, when somebody does something wrong, we call them out for it.
Oh, it's just generally wrong. It's like more specific. It's wrong in the sense of like gender justice. So there may be like sexual assault or child molestation, things like that.
Or any social justice. Yes, human. And I think, look here, the first thing we have to do is when a person does something wrong, like, we have to recognize that it's wrong. There have to be consequences for that action. We have to take them to task. But like, there's also a responsibility on us. And a desire from us greater than the desire for retribution and for punishment. We have a greater desire for reform. As beings who manifest the divine way, or as mirrors of the divine light in this world, as Allah forgives, we should also be willing to forgive.
Yeah, you can actually look at examples of like a Islamic cancel culture. In like the incident of Surah Tawbah, the Sabab al-Nuzul, not the Sabab al-Nuzul.
وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِفُوا.
That's like an example of cancel culture.
That's actually a very long hadith that comes there in Riyadu Salihin. Yeah. One of them speak about what they had to go through actually until before their Tawbah was accepted. But that mean that has all the elements that you're speaking about. The idea of them wanting to reform, the idea of society creating that environment for them. And then, you know, their Tawbah coming thereafter and Allah accepting their Tawbah. And them again integrating it back into
society. It's actually coming in the fore of my mind, because we had the discussions around, like, you know, when we call out certain people for their support for Israel, etc., and all of those things, and we know sometimes it can be like aggravating because the Palestinian issue is close to our heart. For us, it's like so clear. How on earth do you support this oppressive regime? It's like so
kudos
clear.
Kudos to the guy who started that. Huh? No, that's calling out the people.
You did that one there for that guy. So it can be so aggravating, man. But we shouldn't allow anger to overtake us. That we lose, like, anger is there for a reason, man, for assertion and for maintaining order. But then there's also the element of forgiveness. So if the person does something wrong, yes, our anger must kick in. We must take them to task, man. But if they become sorry and regretful of what they did, and they show a willingness to learn. Like, you get some people that, you know, they'll put out a statement, but they actually remain obstinate. Our initial reaction shouldn't be to think that the person is remaining obstinate. We should, like, for a moment, give them the benefit of the doubt and try to actually engage them and show them a better way and speak to them and educate them. Because there's a lot of misinformation in the world. And educate them. And, you know, oftentimes it's those people that once upon a time saw the world saw things in the most wrong way, in the most incorrect way, that when they see the light, they become, you know, the greatest ambassadors of it. And so we shouldn't just fall prey to the culture of canceling people because it's a popular culture today. Yes, we should be assertive. Yes, we should take people to task. But when they show a willingness to change and reform, we should try and capitalize on that. Our impetus to capitalize on that must be greater than our impetus for punishment.
Mm. Look, in practice, no, Maf, but like somebody was saying interestingly, like Islam will give you like a capital punishment, man. Mm. And then gone is your arm, gone is your hand or your foot or whatever the case may be. But then it's done, man. You can carry on with your life.
فَمَنْ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ not in these verses, but I mean فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ فَمَنْ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ وَأَصْلَحْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ.
Nah.
Whoever turns to Allah after having committed a sin and then he reforms himself, Allah turns back to that person.
Right.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is merciful.
The modern world were like, look here, for life, man.
You're damned, you're that guy.
You know?
Yeah. Like, and one of the most prominent examples of that, imagine if on account of Umar radiallahu anh's desire to oppose Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on account of Umar radiallahu anh slapping his sister, on account of all of those things, he had to be cancelled. There's no room for you. You're not welcome here.
Ajib. I never thought of that.
What would we have been like deprived of?
Okay. Brothers, talking about what would we have been deprived of, we're almost out of time. I just want to I just want to say something that I don't usually do. None of us usually do this, but specifically just for everyone to keep Mawlana Taha Karan in your du'as. Now, I think most people watching this would probably know him as Mufti Taha Karan, right? And Mufti of the MJC and so forth. We don't quite know him, Mufti Taha Karan, in the sense of like this official position. We know him as our teacher. And I think it's very important that everyone today understands also that much of the things you see of Islamic activity that's around, including every single thing that the three of us ever do.
No, I think Mawlana, most scholars that they know in Cape Town.
Yeah, I was going to get to that. Can you wait? Okay. the three of us, Islamic institutions in not only Cape Town, but throughout South Africa, actually, have benefited either directly or indirectly from Mawlana. Things like Darun Na'im and all of its affiliates. The list will go on, man. Like, there isn't a major activity or movement of khair, you know, in Islam that I can think of locally that he wasn't involved
especially
in
somehow
or the other. Especially, and not just knowledge, no? I'm talking about, like, the reason why you don't see Mawlana Taha on public platforms, and this is my interpretation, besides his own choices and so on, he's the one who teaches the professors. He's the one who teaches the lecturers. He's the one who teaches the teachers. He's not going to find him teaching the stuff that we teach. He can, because he taught it to us, but he's busy doing the type of research that the Ummah needs, that we have no answers for in the books, that he's coming up with, like, literally all the time. Not just fatawa about basic things. I'm talking about brand new things that come up all the time. They can see you, you know.
Bang. Yeah, it's okay.
Like things like mu'amalat. The list goes on, man. And I know that I won't be able to do justice in terms of explaining the value. When the Ummah is in a crisis with other firaq, you know, other groups and sects and so forth, he's the one person that
he
they will
take. He brings a balanced position. Yeah.
Yeah, all the time.
And he, and
yeah, the list goes on. I know.
You know, I oftentimes like sit with people, and you know, we speak about
this is not only your dilemma.
Like,
I know what you're gonna say, because we all suffer from the same dilemma.
And I know it's my teacher, but right, so. So people may think that on account of it being my teacher, I may exaggerate. Mm. But I have sat with Mawlana, like, alhamdulillah, I think in this way I'm a little bit privileged that I have sat with Mawlana Taha, sitting with some of the foremost scholars in the world.
No.
Like, I've sat in the company of Mawlana Taha when he was having a discussion with Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad.
Mm.
I sat in the company of Mawlana Taha when he was having a discussion with Sheikh Yasir Qadi.
Mm.
I sat in the company of Mawlana, like, when he was having discussions with, like, people who are super
celebrities,
famous.
Yeah.
Like, but it was maybe in a discreet location. Yes. He was sitting at the Kramat, wherever.
Discussing the history of the Kramat.
And not just that, but like, not just that, man. Discussing the deepest issues, right? And the most nuanced issues in Islamic thought, Islamic history, whatever the subject may have been. And I can tell you, we don't, like, I actually don't have the words to convey to people what it is that we have, like, hiding away there.
And it's not just a matter of Islamic knowledge, you know, like, wallahi al-azim, he goes to a banking conference and then he will resolve things that have nothing to do with, can't say nothing to do with Islam, but it's not an Islamic topic per se. And then he will explain the concept and then the bankers will understand. Yeah. Or you will speak about in class, just randomly use an example with quantum physics or farming or agriculture and poetry. And I know this is just going to sound weird for most people. You can be like, it's just your teacher, so you're going on. But wallahi,
we have lots of teachers.
Yeah. And we love them all.
We love them all.
Yeah.
But in terms of Islamic thought
and value,
thought leadership and value, like, you know, he's a don, man.
Yeah. Like, and okay, so the reason why we're saying so is because he's such an asset to the Ummah that includes you. If you're watching this, I guarantee you it includes you, right? So please do make dua for Mawlana. He's doing well, alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
I just need to say that he is doing well. I got a report from Doc while we were on this live thing. So we're not saying this to alarm you, but I want to implore that this is not just our teacher. This is an asset to the ummah around the world. Whether you agree with him, don't agree with him. Whether you like him, you don't like him. Whether you... doesn't matter. The reality is still the reality. Would you rather have a world... I'm speaking now to those who don't like him. Right? Would you rather have a world where he doesn't exist? Just think about that for a second. You know? So please make dua for Manana that Allah restore him to full health.
I think oftentimes people elsewhere in the world, they like, they have a greater appreciation for, or greater 100%. Recognition of Mawlana. I mean, like, I actually just saw some guys, somebody from Canada,
yeah,
a prominent guy in Canada, posting about people, requesting people to make dua for Mawlana. Somebody in America.
Who was it? Do we know?
The one guy is Shahab Siddiqui. The one guy was Hamza Wald Maqbool.
Okay.
The guys from Seekers.
No.
Global. All requesting that, you know, that people make dua for Mawlana. It's like, we just want to see Mawlana healthy and busy with his khidmah.
Yeah, he's busy writing, as we speak, right? He's busy writing books.
Yeah.
He mentioned to us some of them. I forgot what they were all. But every, I mean, look at this 40 ahadith on contagion and pandemics, how much guidance he came with in a time where we were all still looking for answers. And
even,
like,
you know, even like the spirit of like, of having no, there's no like barriers to ilm.
Mm.
A lot of us got it from him. Like, you know, we wouldn't be sitting here joking and whatever.
Yeah.
You will never, when you see him and he speaks, you won't think it, like, especially in public. But with us, he's just super.
When I met him for the first time, and he came to Darun Na'im, there was like a thing. Yeah. So I went to go greet him, but I was like nervous, man.
Mm.
And now when I think back to it, it's like, how could you be nervous? You know what I mean?
Even if I remember the first time that I met Mona, like, he already knew my name and it was very...
He told me, I was in, when I got to Strand, then he told me, this is now the second time I met him. Mm. Are you Irshad? I was like, oh my God. What did this man hear? And then he's like, because I was asking some teacher, does Manata still teach and stuff like that, man? And then he says, are you the one asking if I'm going to teach? And then I said, yes, well, I'm thinking, what is he going to say? So he says, okay, if you give me a slavet, I'll teach. So anyway, the point is, please, I implore you, know that you are not just making dua because we asked you, because he's our teacher, because he's an asset to the ummah. And we need to see him back at full health.
And because he's our teacher and we love him.
Yeah. But I mean, I don't want people to think that the only reason they're not going to make dua because this guy's teacher. People must also know, because they don't. I mean, he's, and this is on purpose, right? Mawlana doesn't like the spotlight, man. He only takes the spotlight when he must, when he feels that there's a need. I was very fortunate to be in Hyde Academy. Mm. The first couple of programs, I couldn't believe it, man. Yeah. I was like thinking, what on earth did I do to get Mawlana Taha as my whatchamacallit?
Yeah, your guest, first guest.
That is ajeeb. Anyway, so that's the only time you see him, man. And that's not his field. Like, that's a simple issue, man. Like the fatwa on vaccines and nature. That's simple stuff. The stuff that he needs to be busy with is stuff that the general public wouldn't really be able to relate to, man, because it's cutting edge things. They just get the final result, the yay or nay, halal, haram, you know, that type of thing. But anyway, make dua for Mawlana.
Like, I think if you want to get an appreciation, if anybody wants to get an appreciation for Mawlana, they must speak to like an unbiased scholar that they think is the most learned. And then they must ask them.
That actually makes me laugh, like, really. Because a lot of people do this, man. They've got like their favorite scholar and whatever, and they think somebody's really learned. And I agree that person is really learned. But it's weird how disparate the levels are, man. It's crazy. It's like Mawlana said in his last meeting with us, he still said, I know you guys think that you won't be able to supersede me.
Mm.
I burst out laughing when he said that. Wallahi, I was on mute and I burst out laughing because for as long as I know Mawlana, he's been like about 150 times more learned than any other person that I know. And yet he's the most studious. So like, I've never met anyone who reads more than he does and studies more than he does and does research more than he does. So you can't. Because if you're going to start today, when you get to 20 years' time, then in 20 years' time, you would have done 150 times more than what you never stopped.
I think, you know, with collectivity, like all of Mawlana students together.
Yeah.
Maybe we can...
No.
Maybe we can
maybe in one. Maybe in one subject, you'll sound similar.
Yeah.
As a, like in fiqh, you can pretend to sound similar type of thing.
if everybody maintains a unity of working together, man, inshallah, yeah, we can continue the naf'an. But Mawla is with us, and inshallah, Mawla is going to stay with us for a very, very, very long time.
Ameen.
With good health and increased zeal and fervor. And
Ameen. So, yes, please.
We'll get to eat more nanders with Mawlana and all of this.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, I got a bit worried there when you said, like, you made taqleed to Kentucky. When you said he made taqleed to Kentucky.
No, he was making a joke.
I know, but I was like, inna lillahi. Anyways, jazakumullah khairan. I'm gonna end off with dua. Mawlana Salim is going to make dua for the people of Palestine, for our teacher and your teacher, Mawlana Taha Karan, and all of those who are experiencing ill health. And please, people, be safe. The third wave is in order. I'm not going to discuss other stuff here now, but people are getting sick, and be careful. Take the necessary precautions and vaccinate. Man, if you get the opportunity, go and vaccinate. Now you can leave a million comments against me. Mawlana Salim, dua min fadlikum.
Al-Fatiha. Allahumma ya awwal al-awwalin wa ya akhir al-akhirin. ويا ذا القوة المتين ويا راحم المساكين ويا أرحم الراحمين رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما أنت ترحمنا فارحمنا برحمة تغنينا بها عن رحمة من سواك اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد في الأولين والآخرين وفي كل وقت وحين وحتى ترث الأرض ومن عليها وأنت خير الوارثين اللهم تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولأساتذتنا ولجميع المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم انصر المسلمين والمجاهدين أجمعين اللهم انصر المسلمين والمجاهدين في كل مكان اللهم ارفع مقتك وغضبك عنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك ولا يرحمنا اللهم وحد صفوف المسلمين اللهم وحد صفوف المسلمين اللهم وحد صفوف المسلمين وأصلح قالتهم واجمع كلمتهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء سيد المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد
صلى الله عليه وسلم
وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين جميعا. اللهم اشف مولانا طه اللهم ارزقه شفاء كاملا عاجلا غير آجل يا رب العالمين. اللهم اشفه شفاء لا يغادر سقما يا رب الناس مذهب البأس. اشف أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. يا رب الناس مذهب البأس. اشف أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. يا رب الناس مذهب البأس. اشف أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا ألما. I think, you know, just departing from my norm, maybe we can all recite Surah Fatiha together.
Inshallah.
With the niyyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must grant him shifa. And maybe we can also make some salawat together.
Inshallah.
Bismillah
ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. Sirat al-lazina an'amta alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين.
مولانا سالم
صلى الله عليك يا سيدنا يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدنا يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدنا يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدنا يا رسول الله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our dua and our salah fatiha and our salawat. A reminder that the dua in secret, best dua that we can ever make for anyone. So please everyone try to make a secret dua inshallah.
Yeah, kitab al tahajjud inshallah, two rak'ats. Remember the example, did I say it? Yeah. What did I just say to you guys? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz used to make two rak'ahs of tahajjud, just two. And he just made it high quality, man. He looked for quality over quantity. Stand up tonight, inshallah ta'ala, two rak'ahs of tahajjud, 5 minutes before fajr, 10 minutes. And let's cry to Allah for the causes that we highlighted. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad, subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته